Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
But honestly, you don't underestimate the power of what is here. There is something that God's launching us for. I want to really thank again Pastor Judith. And I want to thank her for her friendship, her loyalty over the years. And just, it's good to have friends who are loyal and just walk in the light and in the truth of Jesus Christ. You need friends like that, not ones that stab you in the back and use you for their purposes. You need friends that love Jesus. And I honour the ministry here and the anointing. And it's a real privilege to come and be asked to minister into a dynamic that you have here. And, you know, don't worry about opposition or when people go off and do all sorts of silly things. We have a breakthrough church also. And when things start going and when God starts to expand the area you're walking in the spiritual realm, people start to feel uncomfortable because you lose your boundaries, because God's expanding your boundaries and he's preparing you for a new thing. He's pruning even good things. And the mature, the Bible says, stay with it. The mature discern. The mature don't look at what's happening around. They look to Jesus. As Hebrews says, they fix their eyes on Jesus and they listen to Jesus. And so don't be nervous when things get a bit wobbly around you. You know, weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. Amen. Hallelujah. You can wobble a little bit, but you have to stay standing in the purposes of Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to pray quickly and then want to get on with the word, because I really have a word to encourage you this morning. That's good. I did bring one to depress you, and I felt God says, no, don't depress them. Let them leave really happy this morning. So it was worth coming out to. Amen. Well, I've sat in some, and I've got quite depressed in some meetings in my life, so I thought you should have a happy one. Father, thank you. It is a happy day and not a sad day. Thank you for these glorious people, and I thank you for the humbling privilege of being your servant to bring the word of the God Most High into this wonderful setting today. Thank you for the way you've already blessed Ben and me so much, for the way that you've given us friends here. One of my fathers in the Lord being here, Father. All this other stuff you just do, friendships, Father God, just the life you bring. Thank you for relationships. Thank you, Jesus, for love. But thank you most. Thank you for commitment. Thank you for oneness. But most of all, we thank you for Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who we declare and we magnify his life this morning in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I just want to give a brief word. I just want to submit this to Pastor Judith. Those of us in leadership cutting the edge in these days, come into all sorts of realms of things happening. I felt God was just saying, he gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. We increase, amen. See, pastors don't think, oh, I'm so weak, it's so bad. We're not like that. God increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And that's the nature of the leadership you have in this church here. You need to be in a church where you have strong breakthrough leaders that don't scatter when danger comes, but stand tall and guard the body of Christ. Amen. We need to be praying for our leaders every day. I brought a little sermon illustration today. I just want to warn you about a few things with it. I'm going to hand it round during the sermon don't put it near your watch. Honestly, it'll break it. If you've got a pacemaker, don't put it near your heart, because we'll have to really pray for you. Even like if you've got, you know, metal support anywhere else, just be careful this morning. Because these magnets are so strong. I don't know why I ordered them from Germany. It's just one of those afternoons where I felt like ordering some magnets. And they ended up coming from Germany. These are so strong, when I took them out of the box, they were in two separate boxes, they nearly took my finger off because they jumped, and I haven't been able to separate them since. Seriously, and anywhere I've been and I've done this, nobody's been able to separate these yet. Now, if you brought a chisel or a knife with you to church or other things you might have with your Bible, please don't use those, because you're going to hurt yourself. And if there's metal around the chair, seriously, and there's someone fragile in front of you, these will jump at them. So hold them. If you can separate these, then well done. But seriously, please don't put them near your Rolex, because it will take all the mechanism out. So be careful with these. And on one side, and this is going to bring me to my subject matter this morning, we have God. On the other side, we have humility. And I can finish the sermon now by saying God and humility are inseparable. God and humility brings you into a tight bond of relationship with Jesus that will keep you safe the rest of your Christian life.
Amen.
In fact, you know, pride isn't neutral in God's thinking. Pride produces a resistance from God's heart. And I'm going to show you this morning how to walk even closer to God than you already are, how to maintain your walk with God. So when the things are happening around you, you are solid, you are stable, and you finish the race.
Amen.
Would you like to hear about that this morning?
Yes.
Okay, come on, Ben. Can you hand that to Pastor Andrea? And if you can separate this morning, then you'd have had to have struggled to do so. And that's going to put me into really my first question for you this morning. Has anybody here recently sinned? Those of you with your hands down are not telling the truth, because the Bible says all have sinned. And actually says, he says he's without sin something else, which I'm not going to say, because I want to keep you happy. But every single one of us sins sometimes. Come on, muscle man, you can do it if anyone can. Now there's a pride issue coming in. You know, sin is in my life, when I sin, it robs my confidence, and the enemy wants your confidence to be robbed. God wants you to walk every day in confidence. And sometimes I've heard sermons on humility and they leave me depressed, because it makes me realize it's just like, well, you're no good, you're useless, you can do nothing apart from Christ, you're rubbish, rubbish. So I go home feeling rubbish, more rubbish than I went into the meeting. But that's not what true humility is. Humility is closeness to God and dependency on God. It's having God's ear towards you, it's having God's attention on you, and it's having the blessing of God over your life. True humility draws you to God. It does not leave you feeling rubbish. Humility brings you into the favour of God. Now, I want to talk really, therefore, this morning. And if you can turn to Chronicles. And I want to show you somebody who sinned an awful lot. And God's view to their sin, and more important for this morning's purposes, their heart attitude towards their sin. Because there are an amazing number of things happening around the world at the moment. Sadly, ministers falling through discouragement into sin. People just stopping running the race. People not finishing the race. Christians just go wherever they want, choose to do whatever they want. And it's a weird thing going on in the world at the moment. And God is saying, stop it. I have a powerful kingdom that is coming forth, and wimps will not take hold of it, but men and women of humility will take hold of my purposes. And one day, when we stand before the throne of God, I want the well done, good and faithful servant thing. I don't want, you were a spiritual wimp, you went and did what you wanted to do, depart from me, I didn't know you. I am not in the Christian game for that. I'm in the Christian game for reward, for destiny, and for everything that God has. But it takes a certain spirit to walk into that. In 2 Chronicles 33, it talks about somebody called Manasseh. And it says in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. Now, I want you to compare your sin with his list this morning. He reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. Now, this is his CV. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished. In other words, he went against the restoring plans of God. He erected altars to the Baals and made Asherah poles. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "My name will remain in Jerusalem forever." In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to the starry hosts. He sacrificed his sons in fire. Now, I think already probably your sin against his, I mean, God sees all sin as sin, but you're probably feeling a bit better about yourself right now. I hope you haven't burnt your kids. I have not brought my son Ben with me to go to Lynmouth for a few days to sacrifice him up the top of Linton. I brought him to have a good time with him. But imagine, okay, son, I'm going to sacrifice you. It's barbecue time tonight. But this guy did those things. He did them. It's another true story. What else? He practiced sorcery, divination and witchcraft, and consulted mediums and spiritualists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Now, if I had someone come to our church with that list of sins, I'd be thinking 6 months ministry, or certainly instant forgiveness, but a long time of restoration. Forgiveness is instant. Restoration can sometimes take, and trust to be rebuilt and things like that can take a bit longer. Amen. It needs to be character proven and stuff. He took the carved images he had made and put it in God's temple, of which God had said to David and to his son Solomon, "In this temple and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I'll put my name forever." You see, think about that for a minute. This guy was working bang against the purposes of God. He wasn't just going off and sinning in his own way. He was working against the purposes of God. God says, "I'm doing this in this place," and he was physically working against that which God had promised to do in that place. Are you with me? I mean, he was in God's face. This guy had wound God up a treat. I'll prove it here. I will not again make the feet of the Israelites leave the land I signed for your forefather. That's the promise of God. If only they'll be careful to do everything I commanded them concerning all the laws, decrees, and ordinance given through Moses. But listen to this. But Manasseh's attitude towards God's word. Always honor the word of God that comes forward. Have an attitude towards your leaders that they are people of God, bringing God's word and God's truth that will bring transformation into the area we represent. It says, but Manasseh led Judah and the people of Jerusalem astray, so they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. God had destroyed nations before Manasseh's time, and these people topped it. They said, well, they did evil, I can do more evil than they did. They did more evil than the evil the nation had done that God had destroyed before. I mean, that, to me, I'd say is the wrong heart, wouldn't you? I'd say that's defiance. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. So the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose. Now, this wasn't your typical body piercing. This was a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles and took him to Babylon. In his distress, I love this. Has anyone done it yet? In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. This tells me up to now what a wonderful God we have. If I'd have been judging him, he'd have been dead. If God had been judging you or me, we'd have been dead. But God, full of compassion, he says, I'm not having any nonsense, but I'm going to give you an opportunity to change your heart. He humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And when he prayed to him, listen, the fruit of his humility was when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved. By the way, if you've got fillings, be careful as well. The Lord was moved by his entreaty, listened to his plea, So he brought him back to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew the Lord was God. It wasn't just that he knew he disobeyed God. He knew that the Lord, the minute he humbled his heart, was a God who'd restore him. And this is the key phrase. God brought him back. I've got a lad in my church, 16, and I got a text from him yesterday saying, help. I went round his house and he'd nicked half a bottle of his dad's whiskey and he was all over the place, a lovely guy. This guy was so on fire for God, and he actually mentioned Pastor Judith. He said, at faith camp 2 years ago, she said, never, ever, ever have a relationship with someone who's not saved. Just like the Bible teaches. And this young guy, 6 months ago, decided to have a relationship with a girl who's unsaved. Now, he's heartbroken because, of course, it's gone wrong. And he's stepped away from God. Blah, blah, blah. Well, yesterday, by the end of the meeting, there was a glorious restoration. The Spirit of God moved. He's going to be at faith camp. He's going to be at church today. God did a work. Because God's heart is always to restore. But he did something that was a decision outside of the will of God for his life. And it gave the enemy field to play havoc with his life. See, how you and I live before God will totally affect everything else in our lives. And the thing that will decide how you live before God is heart attitude. This guy humbled himself, said, okay, God, I've got it wrong. I shouldn't have done all that stuff. I mean, imagine saying, God, I'm sorry, I've burnt my sons. Think about the level of the sin. I've gone right against what you destroyed a previous nation for. I've done even worse. He was into witchcraft, sorcery, divination. God's heart was not to judge him. God's heart was to restore him to his purposes. But something had to happen for that restoration to take place. It was a change of heart. It was a humbling. Afterwards, he rebuilt the outer wall of the city of David. And it goes on to say all the things he did. Then moved down to 18. The other events of Manasseh's reign are written in some book somewhere. And then it says in 19, his prayer and how God was moved by his entreaty, as well as all his sins and unfaithfulness, and the sites where he built up places and set up Asherah poles and idols before he humbled himself, are all written in the records of the seers. It's recorded the things he did wrong, but his humility was remembered. He recognized he was not free to live independently of God. God says, okay, you've suffered for your independence, but here's the deal now. I've recognized more than your independence and your sin, I've recognized your heart attitude of humility. Your heart attitude will determine whether you finish strong, yes, or whether you fall away. Yes. Going to church for your purposes, those days have to be over. Yes. Well, I feel more comfortable here. There's a Greek word called stuff. Stuff how you feel. From the Greek stuphiasios. I know a little Greek, his name is Stavros, that's an old joke. Listen, it's not that God's uncaring. God's saying my purposes are far greater than how you feel. All your feelings will come into line when you come into line with my plans and purposes. If you're humble enough to recognize I am God, there are screams from the throne of heaven, from the heart of God every Sunday when people stand there singing He is Lord and there is no faith in it. And God asks them to do the simplest thing in faithfulness and they go and turn their back on him. God says, when Jesus returns, will I find faith on the earth? Faithfulness comes from a humble heart attitude that says he is Lord. Now listen to this. That's his list of sins. Then in 20 it says, Manasseh rested with his father, so he's gone to be with the Lord. And then it says, and Amon, his son, succeeded him as king. Now, I want to show you the difference between good and bad heart. Amon was 22 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 2 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just like his father. Like father, like son. Just like Manasseh had done. Oh, great. Well, that'll be another restoration coming. No, no, no. Amon worshipped and offered sacrifices to all the idols Manasseh had made. But unlike his father, Manasseh, he did not humble himself before the Lord. Amon increased his guilt. It wasn't the sin that destroyed Amon. It was his heart attitude towards God restoring him. God hates sin, we know that. But here God wasn't looking at the sin, he was looking at his attitude towards his sin. I love it. In Proverbs, it says, though a righteous man falls, he will rise 7 times. He will rise again every time. You see, my testimony is I fall many times. I get it wrong. I sin sometimes and all the rest of it. God's saying that doesn't determine your righteousness. What determines your righteousness is your attitude towards the blood of Jesus coming back through the blood and being restored. And that's why it's sad when so many ministers fall and give up ministry because they've sinned, because they fail to recognize something, that the blood of Jesus cleanses you from every single sin. And instead of taking hold of the grace and the mercy and the blood and then getting people around them to restore them back to where they are, they just fall into the sin. They focus on the sin. God doesn't focus on the sin. God focuses on the blood of his son Jesus. God focuses on the restoration purposes. And so when people come into church on a Sunday and gather together, they are standing strong and tall and they're not unconfident because they stuck 2 fingers up at the person that cut them up on the way into church. They dealt with it quickly. God forgive me for that reaction. May I never do that to the pastor again when she burns past me in a Peugeot. Hallelujah. She's late for the prayer. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You see, I'm not belittling sin. God hates sin, but he made a way. Yes. And the difference between life and death for father and son was attitude. Yes. Was attitude. Was faith. Though a righteous man falls 7 times, I'll restore him every time. Because God says, yeah, you will fail, you will get it wrong. But you have a heart for my plans and purposes. And that's why I will restore you. Every single time. Amen. You know what? There's a cost in our church because I've decided we will not be an independent church. We will not have a people of independence. We will not have a Christianity that's there to suit people, but we'll have a Christianity that's radical for the purposes of God. But it costs you something because there's a whole bunch of Christians out there at the moment who are wanting to just go and church is part of their nice culture and it's what suits me. And God hates all of that. And God says, in these days there is an enemy, there is a work against the purposes of God. The enemy is bent on destruction, the scripture says, and we want to be comfortable. It's the wrong season. Well, therefore I'll go to a church where I feel comfortable. Well, therefore, you're not being challenged and you're not rising up in the purposes of God. I've never found comfort on being on the front line of purposes of God. I found a lot of peace and joy and blessing and miracles and everything else. But it's not a comfortable place to be. It's the most joyful place to be. It's the happiest place to be. It's the most secure place to be. But it's certainly not comfortable. God says, comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and all the rest of it. But then you want to see what they've got to go and do. Rest in the spirit comes from a place of obedience and submission to the purposes of God. But that with it brings all the life, the healings and the miracles. You cannot stand up here and pray for miracles and cancer to be withered and all the rest of it if you're not submitted to the purposes of God, because those things come from the spirit of God. So you have to be in agreement and oneness with the spirit of God. And we, you know, in these days, we are pioneering something that's not popular in Christian thinking. It's not popular to have to live in the purposes of God. It's popular to be ministered to. Well, you're ministered to so you can live the purposes of God. Praise God. Look at the difference in heart attitude here. Father and son. One, it says, Aman's officials conspired against him and assassinated him in his palace. It is spiritual assassination. To harden your heart. It is spiritual assassination. You are not, God still loves you, but you're taking yourself outside of the flow of God the minute you move into independence. I love God. He always deals with remnants. My remnant Israel. The thing where there was Gideon and all the rest of it, and these guys were going for a drink by the brook, and they were narrowed down to the ones that stayed alert and stayed on the job. Not the ones where, if you want to go home to your family, go home. If you want to do that, do that. If you want to go and do that, do that. But then there was a remnant for which God did awesome things. Hallelujah. You know, the Bible, we often have visions of massive churches and people queuing at the doors. I know it happens like that, but do you realize Jesus says the way is narrow and few find it? Sometimes we try and give it away too easy. This is not for the faint-hearted. You know, give your life to Jesus and you'll become a sunbeam. Bind us together, Lord. Forget it, guys. Sorry if you're translating this. There is. I'm telling you something here. You know, we need to get to a place in our lives. Sorry. We need to get to a place in our lives where all that matters is we're living for Jesus. And that's where the battle line is. Because there's a battle for us to stop living for ourselves and begin living for him. Now, I live for Jesus and I have one of the most challenging lives, but I have one of the most happiest lives also. Living in the spiritual realm is not a comfortable place. But living in the flesh destroys you. How are we doing with the magnet? You're not even going to try. Well, that's wisdom. Now, do you want me to give you a few scriptures here to show you how God is attracted to humility? Not one of you so far has been able to separate those magnets, because God has his eye on everyone, but there are only certain people he'll commune with. There are only certain people he'll be in relationship with, and it's those who draw near to him. And you cannot draw near to God if there's pride. Now, humility is not walking around feeling humble. Humility is magnetizes you to the purposes of God. And a humble person is a protected person, because no one can separate you from the heart and attention of God, because he guards you when you're close to him like that. An independent person can become a vulnerable person. Because an independent person is saying, well, they're not living basically in that closeness. Now, it doesn't mean to say in that closeness to God things don't happen, but you are surrounded by the wisdom of protection, the fruitfulness of God. I want to flash through a few scriptures with you to encourage you to really come into a fresh place in all of our lives. I'm having to do it daily, where we really humble ourselves before God and say, God, we're the closest together today. Lord, I give up my right to make independent decisions, to suit myself. I'm going to live to serve you today, God. Even if my flesh doesn't like it, I'm not giving up. I haven't come this far for nothing. I'm here for you. You know, sometimes when you've been in ministry for a number of years, which I have now, I was kind of about 6 months ago, kind of like, got to place, Lord, I'd love not to be doing this anymore. I feel like I've been doing this for years now. I've got another 45 years ahead of me. I'll be doing it. So I've decided that I really want the benefit of what God's done in my life to really bless other people. But I got the place, and then it was a Friday. I normally fast on a Friday until breakfast. No, seriously, I normally fast. on a Friday. And I just had nothing left in me to want to do this. And I had no motivation. If I was no motivation to minister to the people. And you know, the way people treat you sometimes, it's not surprising you have no motivation. People that are friends and, you know, stabbing you in the back, all the rest of it. And I said to the Lord, and I was about to go and make a bacon sandwich. You know how food shouts at you? So it's Friday morning, about 10 o'clock. My day father said, look, I'm just going to rest into the grace of God and have a bacon sandwich. We believe in the grace of God at work in our lives. Bacon, bring it on. I'm free to eat. But God had said, we'd agreed you were going to fast on Fridays. And I just got to a place where I just said, Lord, you know, if there's one person, we have a Friday night prayer meeting called God Encounter. I said, if you'll touch one person tonight, I'm prepared to fast all day for that one person. It's called coming to the end of yourself. Lord, if I have to have this flack, if I have to have this persecution, if I have to, you know, if you work in a factory and you stick cherries on the biscuits all day, at least by the end of the day, you know you've done your job, you can forget about it and go home. Living for Jesus in this way, you can't just forget it. It's there all the time. All day, every day. And night. I always said to my son Ben, I said, God made alcohol for ministers because he knew they'd need a good drink every now and again. Now, please, that's not true. And I know Pastor Judas now has 6 weeks of having to undo that. That's not true. Having got 12... people just say from AA all here. I don't want to say that that's how I get through life, but I just want to bless you guys this morning and say we're progressing every week. But you know, it's the first thing Noah did, of course, after the ark landed, was he built a vineyard, didn't he? Haven't you read that bit? Well, that's the first thing he did. He put a vineyard together. But anyway, let's move on from there quickly. You don't have to agree with my line of thinking this morning. But I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, if one person can be changed in my life when I get to heaven one day, because I took time to fast that day, one person will be changed, I'll do it for you, Lord. And that's where God wants us to get to. If it takes me being persecuted, if it takes the bad with the good, Jesus, if you can die on the cross for me, shed your blood, forgive me of all my sin, and give me eternity with you, that's the least I can do for you. And that's where our hearts, whether we're selfish, living for our purposes or for God, get exposed. We have so missold salvation so many times. Salvation is death and resurrection. It's living in a level that the world doesn't live in. But it will crucify you if you're prepared for that. And I want to show you some scriptures before I finish in the next 10, 15 minutes, because I want to show you the benefit of that. If your motive in your life is to be really close to Jesus, because you really do love him, then you'll want this. But the cost of living the Christian life soon exposes where your motives are. And praise God he's gracious, because it's a process for all of us, isn't it? Yeah. It takes time. I sometimes battle through things I listen to. And don't be someone who says, yeah, amen, hallelujah, bang, and then go and live as you were. Sometimes it takes a bit of time to process, and God gives us time for that. He says, okay, you know, I'll leave a conference sometimes annoyed with something someone said, and I've got to work out, is that, why am I annoyed? And I normally find after processing it and blaming the minister, that it actually wasn't the minister. God was actually trying to pinpoint something. He said, okay, Dave, I know you're going to be in a huff for 2 or 3 days. Go and be in a huff. So I know by day 4, you're going to come and bow the knee. Doesn't it annoy you, those Christians that go to meetings? Oh, God, I surrender all. Hallelujah. Whoa. You've never been to those meetings. Okay. But there's a parable where Jesus says there were the ones that were asked to do something, and they said yes straight away, but didn't do it. Then there were the ones that had a bit of time to process it. And in that processing, Jesus knows at the bottom of my heart, my love for him is greater than any brokenness I have to go through. Only Jesus can create those things in your life. I said to Jesus once, I love my son so much, but Ben won't remember, so I don't want to embarrass him, but Haley, who's here, used to be my secretary. And you won't remember Haley, but how big was he when you used to hold him? I used to carry him around on my shoulders. Try doing it now. He carries me, beat me up if I did that. Around Rothy and stuff like that. I don't know why I've told you that. That's totally thrown me off where we were going. But what God... I've totally lost my train of thought now. Ben, that was your fault. Come on, let's get back into this. When you have that heart, that's where I was going with it. I said to the Lord, now I love my family. We've had people come into my family. I never expected to be able to get married because I never thought anyone would want to marry me. I really believed that. I really thought I wouldn't be able to hold a marriage together. It's all a process of what Jesus did. And the Lord's given me the best wife in the world. And when you hear someone says that, it doesn't mean your wife's no good. I've got the best one. Yeah. She's the best one for me, amen. Oh, you're obviously second best, darling. I missed out there, sweetheart, didn't I? Amen. You go past it, ain't the best one. It doesn't mean that. You second rated thing. Go and cook the dinner. Amen. Jesus doesn't mean that. He meant the best for me. We compliment each other and all the rest of it. And then we were, all our friends at the time were having babies and that. But my wife and I, we'd volunteered to be in full-time ministry and stuff. We weren't really getting paid much or anything like that. It was costing me more to get to the ministry than so we were really in faith. You know those days when you have one piece of pasta in your cupboard and then the mouse nicks it the night before. You know when you're really starting out in ministry and you're struggling and all the rest of it and you've still got to rejoice in the Lord, amen? We're in those kinds of seasons. But we were at faith camp and God said, we didn't have children, we didn't think we'd ever be able to afford them. And old Veckman was speaking. He says, God's breaking lies that tells you can't do something that I'm saying I have for you. And so the following year, we brought Ben to faith camp. He was either 4 days or 4 weeks old, a miracle baby. And then Joel, our second son as well. Brilliant guys, grown up. They both love the Lord. They serve the Lord. Fantastic God's plans and purposes for their lives. But one day, I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, even if you took them from me, I'd still love and serve you. You remember Abraham and Isaac? That's the way place Jesus wants us to be. Everything I have is a gift from God. My relationships, the church I have. But you see, even if all my church left and went, I still have Jesus. And that ain't going to change anything. I'm telling you, but it takes something to get to that place. We are not trying to survive, but what we're trying to do is produce a people in the name of Jesus that have the same heart and the same spirit. Jesus, you died for me and I live for you. Whatever happens around me, my joy, my happiness and my security cannot and will not depend on that which is around me. And that doesn't mean we don't feel things or have emotions or work through times. And I had a real vivid, and sorry this sounds a bit sad, but I had a real vivid encounter of imagining myself in a funeral of my family. I really did. Can you imagine? But Jesus, I had then had a vision of just being so close to the Lord. There was something in my spirit. And yet God says, have no fear of sudden disaster. None of that will ever happen to my family in Jesus' name. Because we live under his protection and everything else. But it dealt with a heart issue with me. Who am I living for? What am I living for? God's passionate about us, people. He's more interested in restoring Manasseh than judging his sin. He was more interested in him getting his heart right. Every time we go off track, God says, I want you to get your heart right. I want you to humble yourself. I want you to come back to the place of blessing I have for you. Will you please stop playing church? Yes. Hallelujah. Will you please realize again what I've done for you? Now, when you get to that place, bring on the blessing. Bring on the blessing. Bring on the security. At a very young age, I was sent off to boarding school. I always remember waving goodbye to my parents on Paddington Station, crying for nights. My grandma died when I was young. I had all this. I didn't even know it was rejection. At that age, you don't. But I grew up totally screwed up. By the time I worked with Pastor Colin, or even went to Rothy, I mean, security, identity, I didn't have a clue. I was way out there. I didn't know how to find acceptance, anything. I mean, my testimony was horrendous. I'd been through the drug scene. I'd been on drugs some nights where I was seeing people's heads explode in photographs. I'd seen hell things. And then Jesus comes along. And Jesus Jesus changes everything. I don't understand Christians that are in it for the club. I don't understand Christians. Church of the Stupid, I call it. Please don't join Church of the Stupid. Can you please be part of the Church of the Living God? Because it costs him everything for us. Hallelujah. That's why I don't get half-heartedness. I don't get getting up to sing a few songs and listen to a sermon and going home and nothing happening. But I sure get relationship. I sure get relationship. I sure understand Jesus. I understand salvation. I understand all that inadequacy. Growing up with no identity points. Even now in my character, I'm praying for God to change more and more like Jesus. Because I've realized in some areas I'm still so shallow in my life. But there's nothing shallow about Jesus. And God's heart poured out of Manasseh and his son. There was one difference. One softened his heart and turned to God and admitted his sin. Humbled his heart. And that brought him into blessing and restoration. Humility must bring the best joy ever. Because restoration is not, I'm humble. Restoration is, God, you're amazing. But you only get there because there's been the humbling. I pray that God will open our eyes to see the purpose we're here for. And I know that's ministered here all the time. I just want to hopefully add and strengthen. I know what God's already doing. I'm not coming in, and many of you, you're already flowing in this stuff. And I recognize that. But Lord, do we need that passion? And passion isn't walking around being stupid. Passion's heart to heart. Passion's secure. Passion enjoys life. Passion knows the Lord's in whatever we do. Ben and me are going to have a great few days ahead. We've had a great day yesterday. It's really funny what there was. And we went to the Cheddar Gorge yesterday on the way down here. It's hilarious. You go into one set of caves and it's got this guy in a black cloak. And I didn't know whether to rebuke him, cast it out or do what. Hidden in the cave and all this crystals going on. And then you got this kind of guy with this plastic hat going, I am God. Blah, 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 blah. Me and Ben were like, let's get out of here. You are stupid. We're out of here. And there's all these other people standing there going, and the world thinks the church is stupid. I used to listen to a song called Brain Damage by Pink Floyd. The church is thinking. We're intimidated to say God is great. The church people are intimidated. Oh, it's, I find it hard to witness. You realize and get the truth of who's on the back foot. And it's not the church of Jesus Christ that's living for his glory. I suggest it's the other side. You want to look what they're trying to do to have fun? I'll tell you, there's something. You're thick, man. Translate that, God bless you. I'm going to finish with this. I'm going to finish with this. Then I just want to pray a blanket prayer. Because my heart today was to come and, you know, when you come to a place like this, you really do have to trust God to say something. Because you know the strength of the ministry already here. But the enemy wants to throw you off course. The enemy wants to cut in. Who has bewitched you? You were running a good race here. And that you need to know what you're doing. You're not here for you. You're here for Jesus. And so am I. We're here for something bigger than ourselves. And it's an awesome place to be. But through the humbling and the acknowledgement will come the victory. Psalm 18:27 says, you save the humble. For humility comes not just salvation. He'll save you out of any mess. Maybe a process. He'll save you from yourself. He'll save you from religion. But it says he brings low those who are haughty. Let's just look at Psalm 25, verse 9. We don't have to turn these. I'm just going to read a few out. And it says, he guides the humble in what is right. I mean, how simple is that? Yes. And teaches them his way. I mean, surely in our lives, what a place to be where God is guiding you, where God is guiding you in what is right. What a life of victory. You will find that most ministry situations you find yourself in will be because people have stepped out of that place of humility and got into a wrong heart before God. And God says, if you will humble yourself, I'm going to sort it out. I'm going to bring you into what's right in your life, in your career, in your family, how you raise your children. If you'll humble yourself, how to be in church, even your reactions to other people, even how you deal with authority over your life, I will guide you into what's right. Authority, we haven't got time to talk about now, but that's one of the hardest ones. The biggest issue in my life that I've had to learn over the years is how to honour authority over me. Because the flesh hates it. The devil hates it. He will wage war against you having a humble attitude towards your leaders. He will do everything he can to sow negative thoughts. Whenever you see them, negative thoughts, everything else like that. And God, one of the biggest things he's had to work in me, not just so I can say I have a humility towards leadership, but to keep my heart right. The battle's not so much your attitude towards the leadership. The battle is for keeping your heart right before God. Because the minute you harden your heart, you step out of humility and blessing. So it'll be different things for different ones of us. But even, you haven't got that here, but you know, I've seen some leaders, I've done it myself, do some pretty stupid things. And a proud heart will say that gives me justification for not honouring them any longer. Do you realise when Noah got off the boat, he planted a vineyard and he got absolutely plastered. He was so drunk he had no clothes on and he was laying on his bed, the Bible says, drunk. It doesn't say drunk as a skunk, but basically he was well out of it. He was sozzled. You want to translate that as, I don't know, he was sozzled. And I want to tell you something. One of his sons took the mickey out of him and dishonoured him. Two of his sons walked him backwards and covered him. Because their honouring of him was not dependent on what he had done. It was dependent on honouring as his father. You see, God's not looking at whether leaders are getting everything right. Or that's between them and the Lord. He's looking at your heart towards that which he's placed around you. And probably 95% of accusation against leaders isn't right anyway. But you see, the battle isn't you justifying yourself in that. The battle is keeping your heart soft. That's why I have to really work hard in my life that those in authority over me, I keep a right heart. They don't have to be right about everything. I don't have to agree with everything. But my heart is for them. And you can read people like David and Saul and how David's heart towards Saul while he was still king. He would honour him even though he was trying to take his life. Because what was at stake there wasn't that so much as his heart towards God. Because God's saying, I cannot deal with proudful hearts. I cannot bless, I cannot move through prideful hearts. I can only move through humble hearts. I can only bless humble hearts. So the enemy wants you to harden your heart. Two more minutes and I'm done, guys. Is that all right? He gives grace to the humble. He graces us in our lives. Isaiah 66:2 says, he esteems the humble. Matthew 11:29 tells us that Jesus was humble in heart. I mean, he was the Son of God, but he was dependent on his Father all the time. Ephesians 4:2 tells us to be completely humble. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud. Now, those magnets, if you could separate them and you turn them on opposite poles, it's not neutral, there's a resistance. You are distanced from God when you get into pride. You are distanced from God when you do your own thing. You are distanced from God when you speak against your leadership or brothers and sisters in Christ. You're distancing God when you just shoot off down the road in independence. You are distancing yourself from God. And just because you don't get run over by a number 29 bus doesn't mean you're out of God's favour. You know, we expect when someone goes against God, oh God, just run them over and prove that you are Lord. Hallelujah. Squash them in the name of Jesus. And God says, remember Manasseh. Because I've shown you grace, I want to show those other people grace. But there's a difference between being shown grace and forgiveness and mercy. The mercy is you don't end up under the bus. The mercy is that you are free to go and walk in your independence, but you are walking outside of the blessing of God. Come on. You're walking outside of the best God has for you. Come on. God says, that's not what I've got for you. I want you to be close to me. Is this all right, guys? I hope it helps you this morning. Otherwise, I'll just go and have lunch and humble myself and say, sorry, I got it wrong. No, the devil's the one getting it wrong. James 4:10. Basically, it's saying humility enables restoration. We just saw that with Manasseh, didn't we? His son didn't humble himself. He ended up out of it. But Manasseh, the father, ended up restored because he humbled him. He probably had a sore nose for a while. He probably wouldn't have forgotten some of those things he went through. But he finished strong. He finished right with God. He finished close. And, I mean, he wouldn't have been... He must have known the grace of God because... You know, if you ever think back, it says, forget the former things, do not dwell in the past. He needed to forget the former things. Because otherwise he'd have been ridden with guilt. Imagine if you'd burnt your sons alive. I mean, thinking the regret that could have been there. But God restored him. And he finished strong. He finished because strong in God. Because more than anything else, God was the pinnacle. There's a battle as to whether you're going to live for your family first or God first. I've never found a conflict in those two things. Whenever I've put God first, the family's always increased in blessing. We're not talking about being out every night and neglecting your marriage and your kids, saying, well, I'm serving Jesus. You know, that's just a Christian version of saying, I'd rather be at the pub in the evening than going home with my family because I can't stand my wife. And there was a pub in Red Hill where I used to live called The Office. So the guy could phone up and say, hi, darling, I'm at The Office. Goodbye. They called the pub. Well, that's just a Christian version, isn't it? I'm at the office, darling, working late because you're not wanting to invest in the family. God loves your family. He loves your children. He gave them to you. He wants a strong investment. I never, ever, ever ask of our church to be out over that. If I feel someone's neglecting their marriage or their family, I take them out from being outside. I'd rather you were doing something with your family and getting it right than at the prayer meeting tonight. Now, that's in serious cases where it's led up because, of course, most of the time we love it when people bring their whole family to the prayer meeting. The children as well. Train a child in the way it should go. Now, fair enough, you have a prayer meeting for 13 hours every night. Maybe that could be a bit over the top for your children. But you hear what I'm saying. There's a heart attitude. Titus 3 verse 2. Isn't that funny in the Bible? You know how some churches, I hope I can say this here, have these big signs outside their church. Before I was saved, I saw this sign outside the church saying, Beard Titus. Come to church and be a Titus. And I thought, what's a Titus? I didn't know it was Titus. I'd never heard anyone preach on it. So be a Titus. Then another week, Phil Lemon. Who the heck is Phil Lemon? We're preaching on Phil Lemon. Who's Phil Lemon? He's in the Bible. I've heard of Jesus, but Phil Lemon. Phil Lemon, I'll tell you. Put Phil Lemon and Titus together. It's going to be a right party. Sorry. Praise the Lord. All of this hinges around whether more than anything you want Jesus. And only you. You can't minister this to people. Only you can decide. You can sit there thinking what you like. Wouldn't it be amazing if we all had thought bubbles above our heads? Can you imagine that? I was ministering in a church last week. And I said, God's given me a new prophetic edge and I'm going to tell each of you what your sin is at the moment publicly. And people went white. I said, I'm just kidding. I'm not really moving at that level. But imagine if you could. Right, you're watching pornography. You fancy her? Did you realise that? Can you imagine that in church? It makes church fun, wouldn't it? Jane. Sorry, mate. It's just the only one whose name it's not. It could be you up here, couldn't it? Yeah, amen. But God sees it all. God sees every thought, everything he sees. Everything. We can't kid God. We can kid each other, but we can't kid God. And Jesus is so, God so passionately in love. Burnt sons. Witchcraft, sorcery, everything. God says, that's not what I'm looking at. I'm looking at it for you to appropriate what I can do and to be right with me. We often look at that. Oh, sin's horrible. Sin has to be confessed. But sin's like doing something you have to do on the loo and flushing it away. Don't focus on it. Come on, you don't focus on it, do you? That's why everything's placed where it is so it can go away. You don't have to look and you flush it and it's gone. But we focus on it. Let's just look at what you did. Right. Sorry. God says, that's gone. Now, I want your heart back. I see every thought, every motivation. I want your heart back. And if I can have a humble heart, I can do anything with you. You'll find peace, love again, security. Michael Barlin preached at our church once. He was talking about, Pastor Michael was talking about, where there's a lack of love through a person, it's often come because there's been lack of a revelation of love. Yeah. And that really messed into my life because of what my past was. You can only find that wholeness in Jesus. Mm-hmm. You can only find the motivation to love in Jesus. Yeah. And if you can get to that place as an individual, you'll finish strong. Yeah. A humble heart. Yeah. A heart that says, God, I want all that life. But to have it, I need to humble myself enough to walk into it and enter into it. To die to me and my preferences. To dare to believe, even if you tell me to do something that goes against the flesh and my way of thinking, that offends me. God, I don't mind that little bit of offence going along, so long as I do the right thing with it. You are going to get bits of offence. You are going to get negative. You are going to get those things still. But what you're saying is, God, that's not what I'm going to focus on. I'm finishing with this. Hebrews very clearly tells us there are two things we need to fix. And I'm just going to get my Bible talk it out this morning. Bob the Builder, can he fix it? Yes, he can. There's two things we need to fix this morning to get right. And then I'm finishing. Hebrews 3:1 says we're to fix our thoughts on Jesus. Yeah. And Hebrews 12:2 says we're to fix our eyes on Jesus. Yeah. If you can do those two things, fix your thoughts and eyes in the right place, you're going to finish strong. Because it's only in him you're going to get and live in that place. Yeah. Things will get messy sometimes. Relationships will get strained. That's the nature of the battle that we're in and the victory we're believing for. But you can finish strong if you'll fix your thoughts and eyes on Jesus. Hallelujah. You can finish strong, but only you can decide. We can preach at you for years. You can preach at others for years. But until there's that heart decision, it's going to go nowhere. But with that heart decision, let's stand. Hallelujah.
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.